Well, I hope you're listening because tonight is a very, very simple message. Listening? Don't show favouritism. Get it? Say it again. Don't get confused. Very simple. Don't show favouritism. That's it. Pretty simple message tonight. Very tempting to go and sit down. But let's have a look at this passage. Don't show favouritism. What's James getting at? Well, on the surface, it can sound like good moralistic teaching. Something a primary school teacher will say to her students. That is, don't judge a book by its cover. But it's not just good morals here. In the context, James is teaching Christians what it looks like to follow Jesus. Last week, he spoke about what comes out of our mouths, particularly our words that are said in anger. He also talked about the actions that Christians are to have as we are to look after the helpless. That is, as Christians, we're not just to have good intentions or good motives, but we are to be people who are so shaped and changed that we actually do something about it. And as we enter into James chapter 2, it's the same flow of ideas. This is what it looks like to live out the Christian life. That is, if you're Christian, if you want to follow Jesus, this is what it looks like. Don't show favouritism. Literally there in verse 1, it's don't receive the face. Don't make judgments based on appearances. If you're not a Christian this evening, I'm glad that you've joined with us. But please, please, please don't hear this as good morals. Don't hear this as, you know, proverbs to live by. Have a look at verse 1. James tries to make it very clear that he's writing specifically to Christians. He uses a double expression in verse 1. He says, my brothers, speaking to Christians. Christians, it's you guys, get it? Secondly, as believers in our Lord Jesus Christ. He repeats himself twice to make the point. Christians, don't play favourites. I'll say it's a huge temptation to make judgments based on appearances, on age. Very easy to write people off. On gender, on race, on colour, on creed, what clothes people wear. Verse 1, don't show favouritism. First one, it's a general principle, and then as he goes into verse 2, we see the specifics. And the audience who James is writing, I'm sure, would have felt the sting. As he paints a picture, let's follow it from verse 2. Suppose a man comes into your meeting, that is, comes into the synagogue, the place where the Jewish Christians were meeting. This man comes in wearing gold ring and fine clothes. Literally there is, he has golden fingers. He has so many rings jammed onto his hands, it was obvious how wealthy he is. And his clothes were shining. That is, he has the money to have them cleaned. There's no dust on this bloke. Possibly even chalked so that he will shine, so he'll look very impressive. But then another man walks in. A poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. This guy is grotty. Filthy clothes. Verse 3. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you. But to the poor man say, you stand there, or sit on the floor by my feet. Have you not discriminated amongst yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? See the problem? Verse 3, their actions, showing special attention to the wealthy man. He comes in, very impressive. Oh, come down the front, mate. Here's a seat for you. Yet the poor man, no, don't sit there. You can either stand at the back or come and sit in the dust. Verse 3, we see the wrong actions. But in verse 4, we see the bigger problem. His judgmental and evil thoughts. What goes on in here? Do you get it? Do you feel convicted? What thoughts go around in your head? We play this game all the time in our regular conversations. Yeah, you notice the smart casual dress shoes. Or you notice that he's not wearing shoes. What's going through your mind as you see these things? Or his hair's short and kept and it's got a bit of funky product in it. Or his hair is matted, dreadlocks. You're in a conversation, you say, oh, where do you live? And he says, Fendleton. Or, I'm living with some friends near Aranui. What goes through your head? As you smell his breath, and it's that McLean smell. Or you can smell his BO. And you notice that he's got hardly any teeth left. So what do you do for a job? I'm between jobs at the moment. I'm a defence lawyer. Which one do you have time for? Who do you want to be around? Which one are you going to invite back to your place after church? If you're honest, I'm sure we all process this stuff subconsciously. We've had years of coaching, of grooming, as we listen out for those little clues in conversation. Did they mention what type of car they drive? Where they live? What school they went to? Who they know? Where they work? If they have any connections? See, there's something about success, isn't there? That we're drawn towards it. Because wealth comes power and popularity. And even just mixing with someone who's impressive can affect the way that we view ourselves. He must be cool because he knows such and such. We need to notice how we operate and acknowledge in our hearts that we are so quickly like a moth at night time. We get distracted by the bright and impressive, by success and power and wealth. And James says, if you're a Christian, you're not to act like this and you're not to think like this. Because this way of thinking and acting, showing favouritism, actually cuts across the grain of the gospel. Have a look with me from verses 5 to 13, as James shows three reasons why showing favouritism is not on for the Christian. Firstly, his first reason is verse 5 and the first half of verse 6. Let me read it. Listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him. But you've insulted the poor. See his point? Showing favouritism towards those with money and dissing the poor, you're actually making judgments based on worldly standards of what's rich and poor. And these judgments, they actually contradict God's definition. See it there in verse 5. God has chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world. He doesn't make a decision based on who is wealthy and rich in a worldly sense, but he chose some who are poor in the world to be rich in faith, to be really rich, and to inherit the kingdom of God. James is saying, do you get it? You're treating him poorly. Yes, he doesn't have that much money. Yes, he can't afford to get his clothes washed every day. But this guy has come into the synagogue to actually hear God's word and to pray, to meet with God's people, his brothers and sisters in Christ. God has chosen him to be rich, not in the world's eyes, but to be really rich, rich in faith, rich because his inheritance is heaven. See, as we overestimate riches in this world, it actually distorts our thinking. We see them as poor, but God can see him as rich. I want you to think for a moment about what heaven is going to be like, what reality is going to be like. As we see a whole number of Christians, of our brothers and sisters in Christ, who actually came to Christ through the slums of India. As we meet the lepers, who no one wanted to befriend them in this world, yet in the gospel, Christ befriends them. And we spend eternity with them. See, the gospel actually shapes our thinking of what is important when it comes to rich and poor. Secondly, second part of verse 6, and verse 7. James pushes on and shows that favouritism actually results in a conflict of loyalty. James's argument is, the rich are not your friends. What on earth are you doing sucking up to them? It's the rich who are actually exploiting you. And here we see a bit of the background of their situation. It's the rich who are actually dragging you into courts. It's the rich who are slandering the name of your master. It's the rich who are slandering Jesus' name. And you actually go and choose to suck up to them? See, it's very easy for us to stand back and read this and think, how stupid are they? You know, the rich are exploiting them, except they choose to go and suck up to them. What is happening? How can you be that stupid? But then we remember our lives and how quickly sin and riches can blind us. As we become infatuated with popularity that could be ours, or with the prestige and kudos that comes via association, that we can easily be blinded by the fact that our loyalty has subtly switched. And as Jesus teaches, we can't love both God and money. As you start to suck up to the rich, in turn, you betray your brothers and sisters in Christ. That's his argument. You suck up to the rich, and in turn you end up betraying your master, the Lord Jesus. Completely inconsistent. Thirdly, verses 8 to 11. And James' argument here is, as you discriminate against the poor, you're actually breaking the law. You should be loving your neighbour as yourself. Yet instead of doing the law that we heard about last week, if you show favouritism, you end up breaking the law. Instead of being free, you end up being enslaved to sin. Therefore, verses 12 and 13, James concludes, what are we to do instead of being judgmental? Well, instead of having these evil thoughts, instead of expressing that in showing favouritism, verse 12, he says, we are to speak and act as those who are going to be judged. Instead of judging ourselves, we are to speak and act as those who one day will be judged. It's a very different perspective, isn't it? And that means, verse 13, not judging in our hearts, but showing mercy. At the end of last year, November 2010, in Manchester Airport, they trialled the latest in the anti-terrorism technology. It was a high-tech computer set up that actually scanned the eyes of the individual passengers as they came through. It would scan the eyes, and in a matter of seconds would process the information and make a conclusion whether a particular passenger was an at-risk person. They were praising this technology. How impressive. They can create a computer that actually, in a matter of seconds, can scan and then process and make a judgment. Matter of seconds. To my shame, I can do that nearly instantly. It doesn't take a matter of seconds. And nearly unconsciously. Scan, process, judge. Well, if your heart is like mine, what are we going to do about it? A good place to start is prayer. That we ask God to change our hearts. Also, we need to recognise that riches can so quickly just lure and entice us. We also need to recognise that sin distorts our thinking and enslaves us. So instead, just like we heard last week, we are to get rid of the filth. We need to, as we start making judgment calls, as we start processing in this way, we need to stop it. We need to get rid of the filth and humbly accept the word that's been implanted in us. See, instead of showing favouritism, we are to recognise who we are in Christ and Him, even the poor who trust in Jesus, are rich in faith. They will have a wonderful inheritance. We're not to look down on them. As we are tempted by riches, we are to remember our loyalty to Christ and His family to whom we've been called. And as we're tempted to show favouritism, we are to remember in Christ that we have been freed to live for him. So don't choose slavery to sin, but instead we are to live out the law of God, to actually do his law and live it out, which gives freedom, a wonderful freedom. Let me pray. Father in heaven, you know our hearts. Father, you know the way that we've been brought up and groomed, and our whole society that teaches us to notice labels and clothing, and we try and impress each other. And Father, you know how important it is to us, different things about where we work or where we live, and because we're wanting to be accepted. Father, convict our hearts as we're so often judgmental and make decisions based on outward appearances. Father, we pray that your gospel will so shape and change us that we will see rightly as you want us to, that we won't be deceived by the riches of this world, but we'll understand what true riches are. And Father, we pray that we will live out the gospel that we know. And Father, help us not to be deceived by our eyes. Amen.